Okay, so we're in our new series that we've been doing since January, and it's called "What Does God Require?" And so we wrote a list of all the different things that we've heard God requires, and I think we wrote a list of about 30 different things. And so we're trying to work through that list and see which topics we can discuss. And some of them we're going to put together in the same Sunday. One Sunday we talked about, does God require snake handling? That was a really important issue that everybody was asking the question. Do we need to do that? And the answer was, who said yes? No, we do not, Caleb. We do not. We've talked about God requiring us to share our faith and various things that God does require us to do and some things God does not require us to do. The topic we're going to talk about today is God does require contentment. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't scare me. I'm grateful that God requires that. It is a good quality that God expects us to have. This is actually a great question, though, because in Christian circles, we do hear a lot of different types of teachings. Things like, you need to expect from God today. You need to expect. And I don't know about you, but expectations don't always work out for me. And when I come to God expecting, am I the only one that's walked away very disappointed? I know that there are churches that teach that you need to be twisting God's arm continually to get out of Him what you want. You need to expect, you need to meditate, and you need to put your thoughts and prayers out there. And that forces God to give you what you want. How many of you have that has worked out for you? Because you're probably in the wrong church. Because if you're like me, it just hasn't worked out. Now, does that mean we don't pray in faith and pray in belief? Which I think is probably what they're saying at some level, but maybe just to an extreme. We need to pray in faith. We need to believe that what we ask for, and James talked about that, believe when you ask for something. But expectation is a little bit different. On the other hand, is contentment complacency? Contentment is not complacency. Because we know God does not want complacency. Amen? God wants us to move in faith. He wants us to grow in faith. God likes action. He likes us to do things and be involved. He likes us to take steps of faith when we aren't sure if we're going to have something to land on. God likes action. He likes follow through. So is contentment really a quality He wants in our lives? Absolutely it is. One person put it this way, and it's, I don't even know how to pronounce. I assume this is a woman, Swami Sivananda. All right, so I don't know what her theology is or his theology is. I don't have a clue, but I do know that this is true. There is no end of craving. Hence, contentment alone is the best way to happiness. Therefore, acquire contentment. Contentment, and obviously the only real contentment that there is contentment that comes from God. So whether or not that's what this person was talking about, I don't know. But I do know that contentment from God, and contentment based on what we're going to talk about today, does bring happiness. But craving, wanting more, it's painful, isn't it? Now we know Jesus taught that there are some other ingredients to being happy, particularly the eight things that He said about in Matthew chapter 5. Like, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who are persecuted. What? Yeah, there's a whole sermon series on that. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of those things we find happiness in. But really what it boils down to is contentment. This quality of contentment is something that God is looking for in our lives. And God knows that when a person has contentment in their life, they actively and voluntarily have confined their sinful wishes and have accepted God and His ways as being enough. So let me read that statement again. It's in your notes. God knows that when a person has contentment in their life, they have actively and voluntarily confined their sinful wishes and have accepted God and His ways as being, say it, enough. Think about this. Every sin we commit stems from discontentment. Pride is fueled by discontentment. And pride fuels all the other sins. But discontentment is pride. It's saying, I deserve more. Man, Chuck's truck. I deserve a truck like Chuck. Say that 10 times fast. And it fuels our pride. And really what it's saying is what I have is not enough. If it's anger, we're saying God's wrath, and God's judgment is not enough. God's not going to take care of it the way that I want Him to take care of it. So I'm going to use anger to fix it. If it's lust, well, what God has said for us sexually is not enough. I'm going to do it more. I need more than what God has provided for through my marriage. Pride is when I'm not content with my limited power, my limited position, or my limited influence. And I want more power, I want more influence, I want more a better position. And pride is saying what I'm doing right now and where I am right now is not enough. Gluttony is when a healthy portion of anything isn't enough. Envy is when I look at my stuff and I compare it with someone else's stuff and I say, it's not enough. And I'm discontent. Sloth is when I'm discontent with my work and my lack of rest or what I would like to have as rest. I don't have enough rest. And being content with that. Greed is when I'm discontent with what I have. I want more. Just to have more. I want more security. I don't have enough security. And God says, I am your security. Even if you die of starvation here, I'm taken care of. You're taken care of for eternity. God, what you say is enough. That's contentment. Discontentment is saying it's not enough. And so we end up participating in sin. How many of you have ever sinned? It's a contentment issue. Interesting. All of us have certain areas in our lives that we sinfully struggle with. And so what I'm saying today is, look at this one issue in your life and see how it might be fueling your need or your desire for that sin. It's a contentment issue. Some of us don't like the way we look. I don't have any problems with that. It's a contentment issue. Some of us don't like our social status. It's a contentment issue. Some of us have destination disease. It'll be better over there. The grass is greener on the other side. How many of you have tried the grass on the other side? Yeah. It's not greener, is it? As soon as you get over there, you turn around and look back, and it's greener over there. For every problem, there's discontentment somewhere. And where there's discontentment, there's sin. What does sin do? Why is it sin? Because it destroys our lives. It destroys our relationships. It separates us from people. And it separates us from God. And discontentment is why I do those things. This is exactly what happened way back in the Garden of Eden. Y'all remember the story? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was all about contentment. They had the best of everything. They had no need for clothing. No need for shelter. The earth was our house. You could live outside. Imagine that. It's hard for us to think that that would even be a good thing. The earth was perfect. I mean, everything was perfect. There was the perfect ecosystem, food chain. There were no storms. Everything was just beautiful. There were no earthquakes. There were no oil spills. There were no muggers, predators, politicians. There was no death. There was no crying. There was no Mondays, no accidents. There were no problems whatsoever. There weren't even policemen. Everything was fine. You could race a camel as fast as you wanted and nobody would pull you over. There were no bills. There were no creditors. There was no Wall Street. There was no... There was nothing. Everything was perfect. Imagine that. How perfect life was. But it wasn't enough. And what did the serpent speak to Eve and say? Anybody know? God's holding out on you. Did he really say not to eat that? Oh, you got everything in the world. But don't eat that. That one thing. And what was that? It was free will. It was God saying, there's your opportunity to not love me. There's your opportunity to choose something instead of me. It was a contentment issue. God, you're not enough. I need to taste it. All throughout the Bible, story after story, we find that it was discontentment that God doesn't like. The Israelites had God Himself as their king. Now think about that. Imagine if God was our president. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine going to war and God's your president. Now I will say, there's a lot of things that have happened throughout history that say that God has been very involved in our war times. I think it was George Washington that had bullet holes in his jacket. And his men were like, how in the world are you not bleeding? How are you not shot? Stories like that. It's just absolutely fascinating how God has been involved in the history of this country in our war times, even up to present. It's amazing. Big mists and fog would set in so that our troops could move across. And how did we get across? We don't know. It was just magnificent. It had to have been a miracle. Amazing. God being their king, but it wasn't enough. 1 Samuel chapter 8 records that Israel wanted to have a king. They were saying, God, you're not enough. Listen to it. Now we want a king to be our leader just like all the other nations. Choose one for us. Samuel was upset to hear the leaders say that they wanted a king. So he prayed about it and the Lord answered, Samuel, do everything they want you to do. I am really the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since the day I rescued my people from Egypt, they have turned from me to worship idols. Now they're turning away from you. Do everything they ask, but warn them and tell them how a king will treat them. So first, contentment is a who's my leader issue. Who's my leader, really? Who's leading me? Look at verse 5. Now we want a king to be our leader, just like all the other nations. You see, when I'm discontent, whatever my flesh is pursuing is becoming my leader. The temptation is like the carrot out in front of the horse, and it's just dangling there, and we keep running after it, we keep going after it, or it's the stick stuck in the cat's tail, and we keep chasing it around. And if we do catch it for a moment, it's just good enough for that moment. And then we need more, don't we? Because what we got was not enough. And until we learn to say what God says and what God wants us to have and what God says is good, until we learn to say that it is enough, and we've got to decide in our lives that what I have is enough. Enough is enough. Because even when we chase after the carrot, it's not enough. It just makes us want more. So whatever it is that we're chasing after becomes our leader. Whether it be some sort of drug or alcohol or lust or beauty or food. Oh, I love food. But it's not enough. Angela can make the best meal. And an hour later, I'm already up looking in the pantry. What am I going to snack on tonight? Am I alone? Because it wasn't enough. In fact, the better the food tasted, the more I want to taste it again. Or something like it. Bring on the tasty cakes. Every time I worry about something, I'm declaring my leader is not enough. Every time I'm discontent with what my leader has given me, I'm looking for a new one. So it's a who's my leader issue. Secondly, contentment is a loyalty issue. God said, ever since the day I rescued my people from Egypt, they've turned from me to worship idols. Listen to how personal that sounds. That sounds like my mom saying something. Ever since the day... It sounds very personal, doesn't it? Ever since the day I brought you out of Egypt, you've wanted something else. You've wanted somebody else. You've wanted to do something else. You see, loyalty is a quality of character that seems to be difficult to find in our society, doesn't it? It seems we're a society that expects people to be perfect in our lives. What's our definition of perfect? It's a wrong definition, but this is our definition of perfect. You do everything when and how I want you to do it. And then you can be in my life. And we live in a society where if we mess up the slightest little thing in each other's lives, it seems like we just get ditched. Am I wrong? We don't allow each other to have mistakes, to make mistakes. There's no margin of error in our relationships. The moment my agenda isn't on your priority list, well, I'm done. That's wrong, isn't it? And it's not true. You guys know that's not true of me, and I know that's not true of you, but this is the society that we live in. It used to be that people would stay with a company simply because they believed in it and they were loyal to it. Y'all remember those days? I mean, I remember my dad was so proud to work at Chrysler, and he wanted us to come out on family day to see the stuff and get all the free stuff. It was probably just to get the free stuff. But he wanted us to see where he worked, and he was proud to work there, you know, and it felt good. He enjoyed it. He was loyal to it. But that was back in the day also that companies were more loyal to their employees, too. There seems to be no relationship between the employees and the business anymore, doesn't it? And it's just an indication of our personal relationships. Husbands loyal to wives and wives loyal to husbands. And there's no contentment in who we married, and we're thinking about, man, did I get a raw deal? And then it comes into church and church members being loyal to their church and the church being loyal to their church members. And it just seems so business-like anymore, doesn't it? Oh, we just want to keep more coming in the front than going out the back. That's what I hear pastors say. That's how they grow their churches. Let's just keep them coming in the front. It's time you and I decide what God has given us is good enough. And did you know with that decision comes a lot of happiness and peace? Now, I'm not saying if you're being beaten or abused to not find the safety and shelter and get out of that situation. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this: allow margin for error in your relationships. Be content. Begin to see their imperfections as your opportunity to love them. Come on, that's a big statement. Begin to see the imperfections of the people in your life as your opportunity to love them. Begin to see the imperfections in your church family as something authentic. Gives you an opportunity to love these people. And you can do it at work, and there's peace. There's peace. Bless you, Dad. Men, you're loyal to your wife. Why? Proverbs 19:14 says, a sensible wife is a gift from the Lord. I won't have you raise your hands to tell me who has a sensible wife here today, but ladies, it's the same for you. Being loyal. Loyal. A sensible husband is a gift from God. Let me ask you a question. How does discontentment grow in a marriage? Come on. How does discontentment grow in a marriage?
Finances.
You look at someone else, they got a lot more. Well, I wish my husband made that much. Discontentment.
Stop talking.
Well, I wish my husband talked like that guy over there talks to his wife. You go out to dinner, you see a couple over there and they're having fun. And they're talking it up and you're sitting there going, man, we don't even have anything to talk about. Discontentment. What's that?
Getting older and getting fatter.
Yeah. Yeah, I wish my wife was skinnier. I mean that's what we think. I don't, but I know you do. If my wife lost any more weight right now, I'd lose her. Where'd she go? But yeah, we look around. We get discontent when we look around and we see other people. And we don't know the struggle that they've gone through to have that or to get that. We don't know the sacrifices they've made. But it comes to us in a dreamlike fashion. I deserve that. Why do they have it? Why does he get that? Why does she get that? And we have all of these wrong ideas and it just breeds discontentment. Our neighbor drives up in a new car, and what do we think? Instead of being happy for them and being really excited to go over and congratulate them on, what do we think? Yeah, why not me? I'm the one that needed that. Yeah, they can have the payment. Oh, but no, they come over and say, I paid for this in cash. Why not me? It breeds discontentment, doesn't it? Does that mean it was wrong for them to get the new car? No. It means I decided to be unhappy inside of me instead of saying, God, thank you for what I've got and I'm going to go and rejoice with this person for what they got. And so it causes barriers between us instead of being happy that someone else has something or gets something, or instead of being happy that they've got a great relationship or a great marriage and just enjoying watching it or maybe even learning from them. We just stop and we just go, man, what I've got is not enough and I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm hurt, whatever it is. And we use all kinds of stuff to try to fix that feeling. And God says, no, if you would just stop and say, thank you. What I have is enough. What you've given me is enough. Even if it was my choice, God, I'm content with what you've given me and with what I have today. It's enough. 1 Samuel 8:8. Ever since the day I rescued my people from Egypt, they've turned from me to worship idols. They never considered a relationship with me to be enough. They always wanted more. So contentment is a loyalty issue. Let me ask you this. What has God done in your life? God's miracles in your life aren't easy to recognize sometimes, but when you look back on your life, you can see them, can't you? You look back and you see God's movement. You look back and you see where the little details of things were taken care of that only God could have done. You can't ever see Him in the future, and you certainly can't see Him in the present, but you can always see Him looking back. And you got to understand, that's God's character. That's God's personality. God doesn't want to walk into a room and be Rodney Dangerfield. Oh, I'm here to save the day. I'm here to fix your life and help you out. That's not the kind of God that He is. Aren't you glad for that? Imagine if He was. Okay, folks, We're meeting in secret today. We didn't tell Jesus where we were going to be. hoping He didn't show up. We love Him. We worship Him. But man, He's a little crazy. That's not the God we serve. The God we serve is very different from that. And He's humble. And He's accommodating. But He does everything for you in a way that is very inobtrusive. And He tweaks it just enough so that when you look back, you can see it if you want. God did that. He did that. One time the Israelites needed a miracle of water, and Elisha told them, "The Lord says that this dry riverbed will be filled with water. You won't feel any wind or see any rain, but there will be plenty of water for you and your animals." Now, in other words, people of Israel, there won't be a huge windfall. There won't be some massive storm that just, wow, look, it's filling it up. He said, all of a sudden, it's just going to be full. And you'll look around and go, whoa, when did that happen? And that's the way our God does things. How many of you have seen that in your life? All of a sudden, whoa, where did that come from? Wow, how did that happen? It's beautiful. What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yep. Over and over in your life, if you just look back, you'll see God has been there. And He's the one that brought you through. When you went through the problem, He was carrying you. When destruction happened, God was there. When our house burned, it was hard to see at the moment. But He was there. Are you going to be content with His leadership? Look back and see where He's provided enough. You know, when He fed the Israelites, He fed them manna from heaven, sometimes quail. And it was just enough. He told them, don't you dare store it. You don't need a refrigerator. You don't need a pantry. Just expect it. It's going to be here every day. And if they did try to store it, what happened? It just rotted overnight. It was useless. Look back and see where He sent that one person to encourage you. And it was just enough. That one person to say that right thing. Or that one person to help you out. There's story after story of this in the Bible. You've got stories like King Saul. He didn't wait for God, and God wasn't enough. King Saul, he went and to the witch of Endor for guidance because God delayed. King Jehoshaphat signed a peace treaty with a wicked king. King Asa did the same thing with the king of Syria. Instead of waiting on God and trusting God, he said, "You're not enough. You're not fast enough. I need this done better." And he went and he signed that peace treaty with them, and he shouldn't have. Jacob depended on his mother instead of waiting on God to give him the birthright. That's a great story. We'll be talking about that later this year. And all throughout the Bible, we see where men and women have thumbed their nose at God, declaring, "You're not enough. What you've done is not enough." And I say to you today that God is looking for people that decide He's all they need. We used to sing that story, that song, "You're All I Need." Y'all remember that? "You're all I need. Jesus is all I need." Powerful. Number three, real quickly, contentment is a what's my future issue. God said, "Samuel, do everything they want you to do. I am really the one they have rejected as their king. Do everything they ask. But warn them and tell them how their king will treat them. You see, when you trade God for somebody or something, what a mistake you've made. Now listen to Samuel's warning to the people. Samuel told the people who were asking for a king what the Lord had said. If you have a king, this is how he will treat you. He will force your sons to join his army. Some of them will ride in his chariots. Some will serve in the cavalry. And others will run ahead of his own chariot. Some of them will be officers in charge of 1,000 soldiers. And others will be in charge of 50. Still others will have to farm the king's land and harvest his crops, or make weapons and parts for his chariots. Your daughters will have to make perfume or do his cooking and baking. The king will take your best fields as well as your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his own officials. He will also take a tenth of your grain and grapes and give it to his officers and officials. The king will take your slaves and your best men and your donkeys and make them do his work. He will also take a tenth of your sheep and goats. You will become the king's slaves, and you will finally cry out for the Lord to save you from the king you wanted. But the Lord won't answer your prayers. The people would not listen to Israel. No, they said, we want to be like other nations. We want a king to rule us and lead us into battle. Samuel listened to them and then told the Lord exactly what they had said. Do what they want, the Lord answered. Give them a king. It's time for us to declare definitively and once and for all, you're my king, and what you do or don't do is enough. James David, would you come? So look at Samuel's warning here. When you have another king besides God, you become a slave to it. And that master takes you farther than you ever thought you would go. How many of you have been there? Isn't that beautiful? Another king will take all your money. Been there. Another king will take your property, especially your best property. Another king will take your children. Another king will take all of your best, your strongest, and make it their servant. And you yourself be a slave to that king. So let me ask you today, who or what is your king? Is it Jesus? Yeah. Haven't you noticed the kings of this world have a lot of overhead expenses? Yeah. Sometimes our kids suffer because we don't make him our king. Sometimes our finances suffer. Sometimes we suffer emotionally. But God says, if you'll trust me, if you'll let me be your king, personally, and this is the beauty of it, you don't have to wait for the whole church to do this. You can do it personally. But let me ask you, wouldn't it be wonderful to see a church and what power the force of that church would be in a community that we all say, he's our leader. He's our king. He leads us into battle. And more than if you read throughout the Old Testament, it's beautiful where God, there were times where God said, let's dwindle down the army. Let's bring it down to almost nothing. Such a small number so that when we go into battle, they will know that it wasn't just this Israel coming into battle. It was God. It was me. And I led my people fighting for them into battle. And there were only a few hundred guys and took out thousands. Samson took out, what was it, 10,000 with a donkey's jawbone? Either 1,000 or 10,000, either one, it's a lot of people. With one donkey's jawbone. Whack, 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 whack. That's pretty serious. That's like video game-ish. It was God using him. So this morning, let's take a moment. I want you to quiet your soul for just a moment. I want to give you an opportunity to think. Connect your thoughts and say, God, you are enough. So would you take a moment and just bow your heads. Discipline yourself. What are you discontent with? A good indicator is, where have you been sinning? What have you been doing that's sin? And begin to tell Him, God, what you've given me is enough. I've just declared that it's not. Father, you are enough. Jesus, what you did for us, we know it's enough. Your provision is enough. And so today we confess our sin. We're sorry for other kings, the idols, and we repent. We come to you, our King, and we declare you to be the King of our lives, the King of this church, the Master. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Lord, just fill us with happiness and joy, peace. We have enough. You're our God. You lead us into battle. You fight for us. And we trust you. You're our God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, say amen. 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 Amen.